This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, so as I get going this morning, I do want to pause. This last week, Sandhills Community Church lost a dear member of our congregation, Miss Meg Swetman. Miss Meg used to come in a wheelchair to this service, typically the first service, and she would sit right back there. And Carl, her husband, is here with us this morning. Good morning, Carl. We're glad you came here this morning. And amen. So we love Meg, and our sympathy is with you, brother. And we're going to have a funeral here Saturday the 6th. It's going to be a memorial service. And they've got busy times where they're traveling, so we'll do our memorial then Saturday the 6th, 11 a.m. here at the church. Okay, well, we're going to continue this morning in regard to our study in the book of James. And the theme, of course, is Hear and Do. We're making available out in the lobby this book called Studies on the Go, which was the editor is David Olshine. David's a member of our congregation. I don't know if David's here this morning. He's also one of our staff ministers and is our consultant to youth and children. But this is kind of a devotional series, and this one involves James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1 through 3 John. So this might be beneficial to you. It was written towards a youth-aged audience, that is a teen and late-teen audience, but it actually works for any kind of Bible study you would do. There's content, there are things to reflect on, there's stuff you would do in the moment, and then there's stuff you can do during the course of a week. And what is particularly fun to me about this book is I got to write three of the chapters in it. So this is the first thing I've ever had published, so I'm pretty excited about that. Although you would never know it, really. You'd have to go to the very last page, which I'm sure you would all read, and in tiny print you would see my name. Jeff did three chapters. Yay. So, it'd be fun, but good for me. So we make that available to you. It's $8. If it's an encouragement to you or to a teen in your life or a Bible study you're a part of, then may it be so. All right, so we're going to be in James today, James chapter 3. You got your Bibles, I hope you've turned there or on your device, James chapter 3. Now, we know this about James. James was the brother of Jesus, and while he didn't always believe that Jesus was Messiah, he did come to a point in his life where he was fully convinced and ultimately was going to lose his life because of his faith in his former earthly brother, but ultimately his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James contends in his book, so to speak, if we were to sum it up, that if your faith can't be seen, then it's not real faith. So if your faith can't be seen, it's not real faith. And one of the ways he knows that we need to make sure it's seen is by the controlling of our mouths. The controlling of our mouths. I can't think of a passage in James that is more appropriate to this generation than the controlling of our mouths, even to us believers today. If you have your Bibles handy, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, let me read it for us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. That's where we'll pause for today. And so James has some words for all of us in regard to our mouths, but he's going to start with a particular group of people, and that is he's going to start with teachers, those who would presume to be teachers. And in essence, he's saying, teacher, check yourself, or in the immortal words of Ice Cube, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. So there we go. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You know, we get excited about our faith, and I'll never forget when I first came to know the Lord, really started walking with the Lord. Now, mine was weird. I really prayed to receive the Lord at 16. I believe I was sincere, but it wasn't really until I got to college at Appalachian State University where I really began to walk with the Lord. And so there was kind of a disconnect for a few years there for me. But when I really began to get excited about my faith, I couldn't wait to tell others about my faith. And so I was a witness. For better or for worse, I was telling everybody about the faith. It was a weird time in my life, as many will tell you that went through that. But God used me to do some cool stuff, and I learned a lot during that time. But one of the things that I desired during that time was instantly I desired to be a teacher of the Word. And so I hadn't been walking with the Lord for too long at all before I was hosting a Bible study and leading that Bible study. I don't want to hear what I taught those people in the early days. I hope that when I get to heaven, there's no replay of the things that I said, because I'm sure it was uninformed but well-intentioned. But so anyway, you know, James is just saying, guys, be careful. You need to be careful. Those of you that are going to be teachers, you've got to handle this well. And in fact, when I came into ministry, I memorized this verse because I was just like, you know, I need to be reminded of this. There's a very strict judgment for those of us that presume to teach the Bible. Because if you think about the implications for a church, they could be quite severe. That is, you may not be aware if I'm giving you bad teaching. So you come here and you think, well, you know, he's been to seminary, I guess, and, you know, he's studied and he's got some capacity in this area, and he can talk okay, so I believe him. You know, now see, that could be really dangerous, and that's really what happened to the Catholic Church over the years. When it got so corrupt, at the height of its corruption, the people didn't understand and weren't reading the Word of God and were just trusting the people standing in front of them who really created a hellish thing on earth, right? So that's how we get off track, and I would say that that's not just a Catholic thing historically, it's a Protestant thing too. It's a church thing. We've got to be careful, those that are teaching, we've got to be careful those that we're listening to. There's a famous TV preacher whose name I will not reveal at this point, though everything in me just wants to say it. But he's very famous. He's got a giant congregation. And I had already heard from friends of mine that the guy doesn't know the Bible. And so I thought, you know, one of the dangers we have as Christians is we'll jump on a bandwagon without checking it out. So we're quick to condemn a book we've never read or quick to condemn people we've never listened to. And I get that. That's a problem. So I thought, you know, one night I thought, I'm going to listen to this guy. So he's on TV, so I turn him on, and I listen to a whole sermon. And I was cringing the whole time. I was like, you know, to the scant Bible references there were, and there were very few, but when they were given as illustrations to his life or things he'd gone through, and there were a couple of times he completely mishandled the text. That is, didn't understand what was supposed to be communicated through it. Delivered it poorly and drew poor conclusions from it. And it just grieved me. And then to make it worse, this is just crazy, but it was the best part for me. He gets to a point at the end of his message, and I've just listened to a debacle of a presentation. Oh, it was cringeworthy for everyone. So he gets to the end of this thing, and he says, and do you know, I've never even been to seminary. And I mean, I'm laughing, and his congregation's applauding like, oh. And I'm like, oh, such mass ignorance celebrated. I mean, it's horrible. It was a really horrible thing. And I mean, I just can't imagine what's coming out of that. And so, you know what I've done? Honestly, I've tried to pray for this guy. I really have. Because now the easy thing would be to condemn. I don't want to condemn. I want this guy to walk with Jesus because his congregation needs to hear from a man who's walking with Jesus as he's revealed himself, not as we've imagined him to be. So that's a part of the struggle here. Teachers have to be careful. Congregations have to be careful. And I would say this, if you ever have a question about something I've taught, like, I'm not sure I'm with you there, just let me know. Let's talk. I've been wrong before. My wife will be glad to give testimony to that. So we could talk about that, but we do need to be careful. Let me tell you another reason you need to be careful. Here's a weird verse from Scripture. I don't know if you've seen this before. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, this is actually in reference to a ministry context. So obey your leaders, the inference is your spiritual leaders, and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So what the author of Hebrews is saying, and I don't know what to do with this, but at some point when I have a conversation with the Lord at the end of time, there will be some comment about, how did you lead the people of Sandhills? I'm concerned about how you led the people of Sandhills. And this isn't just for me, by the way. This is for all of your staff here at the church. We all have to deal with this one day. And so that's why there's both the risk of abuse, and there's also a careful living out of this in a healthy atmosphere. Now, the risk of abuse we've already seen in church history, where leaders get up and they try to make people do something, whether it's taking all their money from them or trying to manipulate them or something like that. That's the abuse. We're familiar with the abuse. What would it look like, though, in a healthy church? Well, I hope that it looks exactly like what you see in this church. That is, that I and the staff and the elders and those who lead our groups are trying to push you to walk in holiness, push you to fall in love with Jesus, to push you to be students of the Word of God, to push you to be ministers within your context. That's what we need to be about, and that's what we're doing. Yeah, it's hard, though, right? Because this is an individualistic society, right? And it's always about, well, I'll listen to what you have to say, but I'm going to do what I want, right? Isn't that how we live? Not you. Your kids live that way. Yeah, you can tell me whatever you want, but I'm going to do what I want. Well, that ends up in the church. And there have been a number of times where I and other ministers have come alongside somebody who's in the middle of a weird situation, difficult situation, or maybe even on the front side of sin. And we have come to them and we have begged them not to do something. Or we've begged them to do something. And they've not done it and they've suffered a consequence. And there's been a number of times where I've never wanted to go back to somebody and say, I told you so. I told you if you wouldn't do this, your marriage was going to fall apart. But I never want to say I told you so. I want to prevent that from happening. So I think this is one of those things where if you have healthy leaders, you can trust them, you can listen to them, and there are times when we need to submit to them as our leaders. And leadership is something that God has ordained. We have leadership in our homes with the parents. We have leadership in our office with our boss. We have leadership in our schools with our teachers and our principals. We have leadership in society, and we have leadership in the church. So maybe I should give this disclaimer. I don't feel like I've got God's plan for everyone's life. I don't. I mean, I've had ladies ask me who they should marry. You know, I don't know, and I don't have phone numbers. You know, I'm no good there. They're just things I don't know. But I know generally things, like if you want to know who you should marry, I can tell you the type of person you're supposed to marry. And then when you start dating the right type of person, I would be glad to evaluate them for you. In fact, it would be my delight if you would give me a heads up and just say, I'm start dating somebody, I'm bringing them to church on Sunday. I'm like, I will be ready. You bring them. Oh, okay. All right, so I got to tell you a funny story. All right, she's not here this morning as far as I know. Okay, so I went to Red Lobster recently, and I bumped into a woman that goes to our church, and she's an adult single. And so I bumped into her. I said, well, hey, what are you doing here? And she said, well, actually, I'm waiting on a date. I was like, oh, are you? And she said, yeah, he's going to be here any minute, and he's just coming in, and this is going to be like our first date. And I was like, do you care if I meet him? And she's like, okay, yeah, that'd be great. And she was actually cool with it. She wasn't freaking out. So when he walked in, there I'm standing next to her. I was like, hey, I'm her pastor. It set the tone for the date. So it's good stuff. But yeah, I'd be glad to do that for you. So, but just the heart of it is this, that your ministers, they want to help take care of you. And we love you guys. And there are times we need you help and take care of us too. So it's a reciprocal relationship. But we do have to give an account. And that's what James is calling out. So then James starts with the teachers, but then he makes a transference to the greater context of the people in verse 2. For we all, now he's going broad. So teachers, I'm talking to you, but then we all, letting you know, we all stumble in many ways. All of us do. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect, able also to bridle his whole body. So he's saying this, you know, hey, teachers, careful. The reason you got to check yourself is because you know you struggle with sin too. And if you ever hear me saying like, you know, you need to do this, you need to do this, and think that I'm not struggling with the same stuff, you're wrong. I struggle with all the same stuff that everybody does, your ministers do. We're just all trying to walk it out. And the implication from James is, be a humble leader. Be a humble teacher. Be a humble congregation member. Know that you're just as much in need of grace as the person sitting next to you. And we're all called to walk in holiness. And he talks about this bridle, this headgear that's put on horses to make them go where they need to go. He's saying, you know, we can do this with horses, and he's going to be more specific here shortly. It's real hard to do it with ourselves. And he wants us to know that a teacher can get out of control pretty quick. Your teachers can get out of control pretty quick, especially if they're put on a pedestal and made to seem more than they are. Now he's going to make a transition in verse 3 a little bit, and he's going to talk about our tongue being a flame and how a small flame can bring large destruction. Look at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pirate directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So James is, you hear what he's saying. I mean, this really doesn't even need much description. You can listen to this and say, okay, I get it. I know exactly what he's saying. Our pride, our arrogance, our need to feel in control, all of these swirl together with our sin, and it becomes a mess real quick. There are times that before we even say something, you've had this, right? You're going to say something, and you know before you say it, I probably shouldn't be saying this. Right? You've had that. Like, especially if you're married. I've been married for a while now, 20 plus years. I get the time when my wife and I are interacting and we have a disagreement, before the words are even forming in my head, I can already hear somebody in the background going, no. Now, I think it's the Spirit of God. It might just be a wise Jeff that lives inside me somewhere that I tend to ignore. But either way, that voice is there, and you've got the same voice. Now, I do think that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in those circumstances. Like, before we say it, that I think it's the Holy Spirit saying, what are you doing? Where are you going with this? Is this going to be good? So I would just say, can you listen to that voice, please? I'm appealing for all of us. We need to listen to that voice a little more clearly. I will say this. I feel like, personally, by way of testimony, I do think I'm growing in this area, which, if you've been with this church for the 16-plus years it's been in existence, I think you would say the same thing. I don't always say what comes straight to my mouth. Sometimes it has to jump a hurdle before it gets out. But I'm getting better there. We even had a circumstance recently where somebody said something, and I just thought in the moment, like, okay, this is stupid. The whole thing they're saying is stupid. I'm in a healthy way. And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to let them know that that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And right as I was about to say it, it's like that voice inside of my head was like, don't do this. It's not worth it. You're not going to gain anything. This is useless. So whether the Spirit of God or whether just the wise Jeff that lives within me now, I actually stopped. I mean, I was able to just like, and nothing came out. And they continued on, and we ended our conversation, and they left, and they were just as happy with life as when they'd been there, and were no worse off, and it wasn't something that needed to be rebuked. It was just a comment I was going to make for no reason. But I realized if I had done that at that moment, I really think I would have hurt them. And you know, I got to be honest, at the point, I just really didn't care in the moment. You know how sometimes you get in those, maybe I'm saying too much at this point, but just felt like I didn't really care, but I held up. Okay, so, but this is where it ends up. And when I read this, and when you read this, you know what he's saying. Right before verse 6, you see the end of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You've seen your words set a fire, right? You say something that kicks off a blaze, a heated response, anger, maybe even lasting frustration and bitterness. And you did it. And you may think, well, how could I have said that? How could I have thought that? But then if you replay it in your head, you're like, yeah, if I had it all to do over again, I probably would have said the same thing. You know, and you realize the problem is me. It's not them. It's not how they heard it. I shouldn't have said it, and I shouldn't have said it that way. Well, that's what James is trying to say here. He gets to verse 6, and he kind of tells us why. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Oh, what a great imagery. Setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. And how many times have the words of others wounded us? They've cut to our heart. They've made us feel angry. They've made us feel sad. They've made us feel worthless. They've made us feel betrayed. And the sad thing is, we do the same thing to everyone else. You know, I don't always tell people when they've wounded me. You know, when they'll say something, and maybe they think they're being corrective or helpful, but maybe the words just really stung. But I don't normally tell them that because I don't want them to know how much they've hurt me. And then I start thinking about, I wonder how often I do that to others, and they don't say anything to me. How badly I've wounded them or I've hurt them and in an unrighteous way. It's not healthy for them, not healthy for me to have said it. This member that he's talking about, when he talks about members, he's talking about parts of the body. So this member, this member of our body stains us. That is the stuff it says. Like if you think about this past week, your past week, did you say something you shouldn't have this past week? Right? You don't have to say anything. I got it. So then what James is saying is like when you do that, it pollutes you in a tangible kind of way. It stains us, and it starts these fires. Now, he closes with this phrase, and it's set on fire by hell. Now, that's an interesting phrase, and in doing some research, the implication there from the original language is what he's trying to say is that's the place from which it draws its source. It is set ablaze by hell. It is drawing a source from hell from which we are producing this venom. Now, James doesn't literally mean that the place of hell, God's eternal place of punishment, is actually fueling the words of our tongue. He's using it as a metaphor. He's like, hey, it's like the flames of hell when this comes out of you. It's like the same thing. And he just wants us to realize how painful this can be and how much from the pit our tongue can be. He goes forward, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, that's a great illustration. Think of all the animals that we've been able to tame, right? You've seen elephants that could squish a man, and there'll be somebody down there with a little whip, just kind of like, beep, 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 put your leg in the air. The elephant's like, you know, and it's doing this really cool thing. And if that thing sat on the guy, we'd just kill him, right? We can tame anything. We've tamed bears and we've tamed lions and wolves. Yeah, I have seen an orca be told to jump out of the water. It jumped 15 feet in the air, came down, splashed a group of sun-soaked tourists, came up on a platform, bared its teeth, and posed. And they took a picture of it. And I'm like, how in the world did they do that? So we can do that, but we can't keep our mouths shut. That's what James is saying. Look at what we can do. You can't keep your mouth closed. We can make an orca do all that. You can't. Why can't you be quiet? Now, James, of course, would be writing with some humility. I'm sure he knows that. But he says, listen, you know what? In essence, he says your tongue is full of poison. Your tongue is the king cobra of the body. This king cobra can paralyze and wound someone's spirit in a heartbeat. And it's so easy to recognize in everyone else but ourselves, right? I can tell you when you blow it. I can walk away from that room and be like, did you hear what he said? I can't believe he talks like that. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he's so full of himself. Yeah, I can't believe I'm that way either. That's exactly what's happening here. One so full of himself is so quick to judge everyone else. Easy to see in others, hard to see in ourselves. James makes a poignant comment here, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. Is there one who can tame the tongue? Is there? There better be, or we're all in trouble, right? Yeah, God can tame the tongue. That's where we're going to end up before this is over. Look at verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. How is it that holiness and kindness can flow from the same source as condemnation and bitterness? See, our tongues are hypocrites. That's what he's saying. Your tongue's a hypocrite. You know, I wish I could blame my tongue like I'm not in charge of it, right? Like it's another person. So like I get in an argument with somebody and I say something horribly painful that I should not have said, and they're like, oh, You know, and I'm like, ah, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes it just does that. It's not me. It's just this, you know, it's a hypocrite. Sorry. Nobody hates my mouth more than me, you know, so I'm with you in this. You can't do that. That's cheating, right? You got to own it. You got to take responsibility for it. So here is a good habit I think you ought to get into, and it's one I've really been trying to practice. All right, so who here, okay, let's do a public confession. Let's just have fun with this. Who here would say, you know what, I think I do have some problems with my mouth? Who would say that? Just go, okay, two of you? There are people that listen on podcasts. They might go with that. Okay, so there's a number of us that struggle with this, right? All right, so here's some things you can do. One is, as soon as you realized you've done it, you've said something you should not, apologize fast. Just be quick with this. Like, if you say something and they start reacting and they start talking, like, just say, okay, stop, hold on. Okay, I'm an idiot. I should never have said that. Now, here's the thing. It's not going to fix it at that point because you already launched that bomb, man. It's wreaking its devastation. But here's what you're doing. You're training yourself. This is what I've found. The quicker I step on myself, the more quick I am to recognize it, and it helps me in the future. So then, the next time you get to that point where you're about to say something, after you've had to apologize to a lot of people in a row, you kind of get to the point where you're like, you're a little more cautious to talk at that point. Okay, that's actually a good thing. That's actually, you can help put the brakes on. All right, so here's another thing you need to be doing. Pray for those that you tear down. Because see, normally when our mouth gets out of control, I don't think it's always in front of people. I think it's when we're not around people, right? We call that gossip. When you're going to talk about somebody, but it's really not beneficial to anybody, you're just airing your grievances about them and commiserating with others, right? You know how this works? I wish we could do this we should have done this as a sketch. You get three people together, this is what's going to happen. Three people get together, and they're going to sit here, and they're going to talk about life or whatever it would be. So one person walks away, right? They go away. What do those other two people normally talk about? Whoever just left. Gosh, can you believe that guy? I can't believe the things he's doing. I know. Oh, here he comes. So then that guy comes back like, hey, what's up? You know, and then they're talking. Well, then the other guy goes like, you know what? I got to go run in here. And he takes off. You know what happens then? The other two, can you believe that guy? You know, and so we're doing this with each other. I know, my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. That's what James is saying. James is saying, what are you doing? Why are you really doing this? Because here's what we're really doing. We're letting come out what's already in here. I think sometimes we live under the illusion of being a little more further along in our walk than we are. But really what's happening is it's being revealed who we really are on the inside. It's not just what we're pouring out, it's also what we're receiving. What do you do if somebody wounds you with words? You want to get back at them? You know, say something to them, send them a snarky email, or just cut them off. I'm not talking to you anymore. You hurt me. I don't want to talk to you anymore. It's like we're in third grade. That is not at all who we're supposed to be. Luke 6, 27 through 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. When others tear you down, we need to be quick to forgive because we want them to be quick to forgive when we mess up in front of them. James goes on, verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James gives a series of contrasts, and he's just saying this, your inconsistency doesn't make sense. What is it that a renewed heart is supposed to produce? How can a renewed, clean, forgiven, Christ-like heart produce an overflow of gossip, condemnation, evil, and pain? Matthew 12:34, this is what I referenced earlier. Matthew 12:34 says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what that means? What comes out is what's already inside. So if you are a bitter person on the inside, it will come out of you. And this is something I feel like the Lord's been using with me, is there will be times when I'll say something, and it'll either be to a person or about a person, and I'll be walking away from that circumstance, and I feel like the Lord is just pricking my spirit going, do you see what kind of man you still really are on the inside? Like outside, we can seem, you know, holy and happy, especially at church, right? You come to church, you guys look the best you'll probably look all week. No offense to you. Right? But I'm not just talking externally. I mean, like, as a way of spirit. You know, because you've all had, I'm sure we've got couples here. Any couple here ever fought on your way to church? I mean, that's when the best time is, really. You know? So you have a knockdown, drag-out fight in the car with your spouse. You're saying things to each other you shouldn't be saying. But as soon as that door opens, you are like Mr. and Mrs. Holy, right? So you get to church, and you're like, open that door. Hey, brother, sister, good to see you. Right, we're going to Bible study tonight? Okay, I'll see you at Bible study. All right, cool. You heard this new praise song? I love this song. Ministers to my spirit. And the whole time your spouse is over there just like, what? Yeah, so this is what James is calling it. James is going, there's a weird inconsistency here. This isn't supposed to be happening. And it's not just that. We then look like hypocrites to other people. And if we're supposed to be the representation of Christ to this world, we've got to look like different people. James is saying, look, if you've been forgiven, you need to live that way. Minister in the same way to other people. All right, so then now what? So here's all this stuff. Okay, look, I already know I got a problem with my mouth. Right? What do I do then? Like, if my advice to you at this point is, well, just try harder. Like, how does that help? Like, some of you have been trying hard for a long time. It's just not working, right? Try harder is not how we grow in our walk with the Lord. Now, it's not that we don't make choices. We do make choices. We have to make choices. But it starts somewhere else, I think. It starts with confession before the Lord. In fact, I'm going to give you a moment to do that here shortly. We're just going to come to the Lord and just go, I get it. You know, like, I don't even need to say anything else. God, you know, I get it. I get the whole thing. I'm confessing to you I struggle in this area. Now I'm asking, by the power of Christ who lives in me in the person of the Holy Spirit, that you will quicken my conscience before I even say the things that I tend to say, and then give me the strength to be a different person, that I'll be able to make different choices. And see, that's the great thing about being a Christian. You now have the power to do things that before you were in Christ, you never had the power to do. You could never sustain a life of holiness, or maybe in a phrase that would sound better or easier, a life of being good. You could never be good enough all on your own. It's the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who gives us the strength to be who we need to be. And God's given us some resources. Like, one of the things he's given us is scripture. I love scripture. There's tons of scripture that talks about the use of your mouth. But I memorized this one a few years ago because I needed it. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. You should memorize that, and every time you mess up, quote that to yourself. I'm serious. I do this. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm not smart enough to shut the door sometimes. Can you put a guard at that door so that when that stuff is coming out, you'll like press your shoulder against the door and be like, no, you're not coming out here. I mean, you know, God's like, no, you're not saying that. That's what I'm praying for the Lord. And I know he wants me to mature in this, but I'm praying that he will also sit on my mouth at times when it needs to be. So here's the good news. Thanksgiving's coming up this week. So you're going to get to practice this, right? Thanksgiving's coming up. What do you do when you're together with family? You gossip about other family that's not with you, right? Or when they leave the room. And here's what's really disturbing. You're sitting at the table talking about what a screw-up your cousin is, right? And then they walk in, and you're like, hi, good to see you. Hugging them, sit down, have some fun, you know. And the whole while, everybody knows you just talked about what a loser that person was, right? Well, who's the Christian at the table, right? Are you also the person they asked to lead the prayer for the meal before it started? Yeah. Like, hey, thanks, brother so-and-so. All right, here's what's even worse. What do you think is going to happen when you leave that room? It's going to be all about you. Can you believe he calls himself a Christian? And that's how he talks about people, right? So Thanksgiving's coming. We're on the front side of Thanksgiving. Let's have a different Thanksgiving. You know, it would probably be good for you if you had a silent Thanksgiving. If I, you know, just sit there at that table, and when they start going off about so-and-so and so-and-so, you just sit there and you just grab your lip. And you start, Psalm 141, what was that thing? Lord, just shut it. Shut it. That would probably be the best Thanksgiving you could ever have, right? In light of being the person that you're supposed to be, it's not just about your witness, it's about who you're supposed to be. And as we grow in this, God brings maturity to us and a more solid witness for us. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna give you just a moment here. I want you to bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads now. To just take a moment before the Lord. Now, it may be that some of us have really grown in this area. I don't want to say that everybody's struggling here. It may be that you've really grown in this area, and you just need to pause and give thanks. Tell the Lord thank you for helping you mature and grow in this area. It might be, though, a time of confession. I want to give you a minute here. Just confess before the Lord, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Father, you are a holy God. You're perfect. You're separated from sin in every regard. And we who call ourselves your people because of our relationship in Christ, we dishonor you when we tear down the people around us. Lord, we are people of this time. We live in an age when it's seen as smart and clever to condemn and sharply criticize the people around you. Father, I pray for all of us. First, just a prayer of forgiveness. Lord, forgive us for how we've used our mouths and our words to wound and to injure. I pray that through the person of your Holy Spirit who indwells your people, that not only will you give us the power to speak differently, but you'll give us the awareness of when we're doing it wrongly. Let us know, or just prick that conscience when we're gossiping, when we're injuring, when we're wounding, when we're saying things that just don't need to be said because we're trying to show how smart and clever we are, but it's at the expense of our friends and of our children, of our coworkers. Lord, let it be that we are a consistent people of faith. In your holy name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.